Well, please turn with me in the Word of God to the New Testament now and to Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It's on page 1194 if you're using the Church Bible. In our morning services, we're working through some of the prayers that Paul prays for the various churches and Christians to whom he wrote in the New Testament, and seeing what we can learn about how to pray by looking at Paul's example. Paul writes a lot about prayer in all his letters, but he writes about prayer in several different ways. He writes mostly, perhaps, what commentators describe as prayer reports, which is what we have been mostly studying in these morning services. Prayer reports, where Paul tells his readers, usually at the beginning of one of his letters, the things that he's praying for them, the things that he's giving thanks to God for them. But then he also includes in his letters actual prayers, such as Romans 15 verse 13. Right in the middle of teaching something in his letter, he will suddenly burst into prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. There are also in his letters requests for prayer, such as in Colossians 4 verse 3. We looked at it a couple of months ago. Pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear. So he tells his readers the things that he's praying about for them. He actually prays in his letters. He asks his readers to pray for him and tells them what he needs prayer for. And then fourthly, he also gives in his letters teaching about prayer. And that's what we're going to be looking at an example of today here in 1 Timothy 2. Teaching about prayer. This is one of the many places where Paul gives instruction about how to pray. So let's read together 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I chose this passage today, a number of weeks ago, because of the general election on Thursday. But then, when I prepared the sermon, I realised that I had far too much material to cover verses 1 to 4 in one message. And so this morning we're not actually going to get past verse 1. So we're not even going to get to the bit that was the reason why I chose this passage for today. So I apologize about that, although it will still be relevant, of course, when we come to verses 2 to 4 after the general election, God willing, next Lord's Day. In chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul is giving instructions about how people ought to behave in the household of God. That's what he tells Timothy explicitly in chapter 3, verse 15. I'm saying these things so that you will know how to behave yourself in the church, how to conduct yourself in the church, how the church ought to be run. And as he thinks about all the different things that need to be said about that, as he reviews in his mind all the different things that are relevant to how people ought to behave in the household of God, he thinks about the roles of men and women in the church, and he's going to talk about the qualifications for the leaders of the church, for the elders, and for the deacons. But as he thinks about all of these things that are how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, the thing that he wants to write about first of all is prayer. That's very important that we understand that and see the place that it has in Paul's priorities. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. He's going to talk about a lot of important stuff in chapters 2 and 3 about how to behave in church and how to run the church. But out of all of those weighty matters, at the top of his list, most important, is prayer. And we should think about that. There are many, many things that we can do and that we should do as Christians to help people. But first of all, we should pray. Everything else that we do after praying is really of very limited use and value if we don't pray. There is nothing more powerful and effective that you can do for another person than to pray for them. If you want to do the greatest possible good to the greatest number of people in the world in the short time that you have available in your life, then whatever else you do, first of all, you will pray. You won't stop at prayer, but that must be where we begin. So, for example, if you want to help those who are suffering today in the aftermath of that car bomb that exploded in Kabul in Afghanistan, what could you do to help? Think of all the different things that you might do. You could donate money to a charity and hope that the money will get to the people who need it most and that it will be effective. Or you could take some time off work or out of education and you could go out to Kabul and you could join some kind of relief team to help to ease the suffering of the people there. But all of that, of course, takes time and it's very, very limited in its effect. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do it. I'm just saying it's limited, very limited in what it can achieve. But you pray about it. You pray for those people and immediately you're drawing down from heaven the immeasurably great power of God into that situation. And that's not just true for the people of Kabul. That's true for the people of Manchester, the people of London. That's true for the missionaries in Sudan. That's true for the persecuted church in Saudi Arabia. Whatever situation, whatever category of people you care to think of, you pray for them, and immediately you're drawing down into that situation the immeasurably great power of God that we thought about last Sabbath morning. No wonder Paul says, first of all, pray. So where do we put prayer on our priority list? Do we put prayer first of all? We probably would all say that we do, but do we actually put prayer first of all on our list of priorities? Do we give prayer the same importance as God gives to prayer? Does it have this kind of importance in our worship services? This is how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God. As a church, when we gather together, first of all, I urge that you pray. That's God's word to us as a congregation this morning. So how big a part of our service does prayer play in our worship services? Is it, first of all, prayer? I remember reading hearing an interview between Mark Dever, who's the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, a very influential church, and Mark is a great example of a gospel minister, and he travels widely, and he is he experiences many, many different church services, all kinds of denominations. And he was having a conversation with someone else about prayer in church. And Mark Dever was saying that it was his experience, and remember, the churches that he's going to are certainly evangelical and mostly reformed. He says in the vast majority of churches that he visits, prayer is vanishing from church services. Just a few seconds, perhaps, a sentence or two at the beginning of the service. No real time given over to substantial intercession for the world. Or even for the needs of the congregation. Now, I don't think that we are guilty of that particular charge here in Trinity, but do we give enough time to prayer? Now, that's my responsibility to go away and think about, and the elders as well. Are we praying widely enough? We'll come back to that later on. First of all, then, pray. What about your own quiet time? First of all, pray. Most importantly, pray. And that's something that we need to hear, isn't it? Because there are so many things to help us with our reading and with our understanding of God's Word. There are so many online sermons that we can listen to, so many podcasts on all sorts of fascinating and interesting and exciting topics. Lots of little 3-minute sound bites. Ask Pastor so-and-so. I'm not at all decrying these things. They're very helpful. They help us with our understanding of God's Word. But first of all, pray. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? Most important, pray. It's a real challenge to us as we think about our prayer meetings as a congregation. Because that's the time that we set aside particularly as a church to do this work, to fulfill this command. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. Is the prayer meeting of our congregation first in your priority list, after the Sabbath services? Is it the meeting that we make absolutely sure that we get to if it's physically possible? I've said before, I know it's not physically possible for a number of you. But if it is possible, if you could be there, is it the one meeting after the Sabbath services that you ensure you do not miss because you believe what God says here in this verse? First of all, then, I urge that prayers be made for all people. Or is it, in fact, that the prayer meeting is the meeting that we are most likely to miss? That if something has to be cut out of our week, the first thing that goes is the prayer meeting. Have we ever said those horrible words, "Well, it's just a prayer meeting. It's just a prayer meeting this week"? We need to take God's word seriously here. First of all, pray. Of course, Paul doesn't just say pray, does he? He uses 4 different words: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Now, there's not a lot of difference, I think, between the first 3 terms: supplications, prayers, and intercessions. But as far as we can tell, as far as the experts can tell, supplications may be prayers that are offered for particular needs, perhaps especially at a time of crisis, when someone's diagnosed with a terminal illness, when someone is suddenly bereaved, when a husband suddenly, without warning, walks out on his wife and children. When you lose your job, it's at those moments that you offer up supplications, asking for God's help about particular needs in crisis. Then the second word, prayers, is the most general word that the Bible has for prayer. It usually has to do with petition, asking God for things. And then intercessions, again, like the other two, this has to do with petition, this has to do with asking God, But this word perhaps emphasizes the one that we're coming to, and emphasizes that the one we're coming to with our petitions is a king. It's a word that's used of the approach to someone royal and powerful. That seems to be the focus of that particular word. We're not just making these petitions into the air. We're not just praying to the universe. We're praying to a king, to the King of Kings. And then thanksgivings. It's easy to miss that word, isn't it? It's easy just to focus on petition, because obviously that's the burden. That's where most of the words are focused, on asking God for things. But Paul says, I urge that thanksgivings be made for all people. We're not just to ask for blessings. We're not just to ask for God to give us more things. We're also to take time to acknowledge and thank God for all the benefits that he has already given to us. I urge that thanksgivings be made for all people. And of course, if you want worked examples of this, if you want to see this all illustrated for you, all you have to do is to go to Paul's prayer reports that we've been looking at in our services. He doesn't just urge us to do this. He himself did it without ceasing. He shows us how to pray with supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings. So we have no excuse for not doing it. Well, what I want us to spend the rest of our time on this morning, then, as we think about this verse, is the scope of our prayers. The scope of our prayers. We've seen that we should pray. We've seen the priority that should be given to prayer. But for whom should we pray? For what should we pray? Paul says here, it's not enough that you give first place to prayer in the Christian life and in the church. That's good, but it's not enough. It's not enough that our prayers comprise supplication and prayer and intercession and thanksgiving. That's good, that's necessary, but that's not enough. Paul urges us to do these things for all people. For all people. And that's the challenge particularly that I want us to go away with this morning. We are to pray and thank God for all people. Now, that does not literally mean every single person on earth. It doesn't mean that we're meant to get the phone book of every country delivered to our door and start working alphabetically through every person who is listed. It means we're to pray for all kinds of people. That's the way that this word is used in a number of other places in the New Testament. We are to pray as a church and as Christians for all kinds of people. There is no one in the world for whom you cannot or should not pray. Our prayers are not to be limited. Our prayers are not to be exclusive in any way. Now, we might not be as bad as the man whose prayer, it is said, every day comprised these words: God bless me, my wife Joan, our son John, we three alone. I doubt that any of us pray along those lines. But isn't it true? I know it's true for me. Isn't it true that we can be terribly narrow and parochial in our praying? That we never stray outside the tiny, tiny little circle of our concerns. My family, my work, my congregation, perhaps the occasional emergency might make a fleeting appearance in our prayers, but it doesn't last for very long. That's it. John Stott writes about a time that he was on holiday and he was worshipping in a little church in England somewhere, and the pastor was away on holiday, and so an elder took the intercessory prayer. It lasted for about 10 seconds. He prayed for the pastor and his family that they would have a nice, refreshing holiday. And he prayed for two ladies in the congregation who were sick. Nothing wrong at all with praying for those things, but that's where it stopped. That's as far as it went. Just a tiny, narrow, limited circle of interest. The pastor and writer F.B. Mayer had a very different experience when he was staying once at the home of A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And early in the morning, Mayer went down, thinking that he was the only one up and about. He went downstairs to have his quiet time, but he saw that A.B. Simpson was in his study already. The door was partly open, and he was praying, and he had a globe of the world in front of him, and he would spin it and then put his finger in a country, and he would pray for that country. And then he would spin it again, and he would put his finger in a different part of the world, and he would pray for that place. And this went on a number of times. And then he took the globe in his arms, and he hugged it, and he wept, and he kept praying for the whole world. I wonder, do we know anything of that kind of spirit? That's what Paul is urging us, that kind of attitude. That prayers and supplications and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. There's got to be a boundless wideness in our praying as Christians and as a church. John Piper says, it's as if Paul is saying, Timothy, push out the boundaries of your care. Don't limit your prayers to any one group, any one kind of people. Enlarge the circumference of your love. Don't be provincial or sectarian or nationalistic or elitist or racist in your prayers. Let your prayers embrace the high and the low, the black and the white, the left and the right, the communist and the Islamist. We're to encompass all of these things. We're to gather up all people in our prayers and supplications and intercessions and thanksgivings. Didn't Jesus command us to pray for our persecutors? Do you do that? How much time do we give over to praying for our persecutors, for our enemies? Friends, there is an ocean of people all around us, and we're urged to pray for them all. There is no one for whom you cannot pray. We're not to pray for the world in a bland, general way either. We're not just to get down on our knees and say, God bless everyone, everywhere, for Jesus' sake, amen. No, Paul says we're to pray with supplications for those times, those areas of crisis. We're to pray with prayers, the most general word for asking for things. We're to pray with intercessions. We're to remember that the one to whom we're coming is the King of Kings, who rules over the whole earth. We're to pray with thanksgivings for all kinds of people. Whatever the exact nuances of those four words might be, it does surely mean at the very least that our prayers are to be tailored to all these different places and groups and nations and situations. I urge then, God says to us this morning from his word, that you people in Trinity pray, that you offer supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all people, for all the nations of the world. We're trying to do that now, aren't we, in our evening intercessory prayers, working through alphabetically the nations of the world. We're to pray for rulers and leaders. How much time do we give to doing that in our private prayers, in our family prayers, in our prayer meetings? We'll think more about that next Lord's Day, God willing. We're to pray for unreached people groups, people who have never heard the gospel. We're to pray for all the different missionary organizations in the world, not just the Reformed Presbyterian missionary organizations. To pray for the spread of the gospel in every place. I stayed with a couple once, and they had a huge bundle of prayer cards of different missionaries from all kinds of different missionary societies. And every day they would just divide out maybe three or four each. And in their family worship, the two of them would pray through these different situations and people. It's a great example of offering prayers and intercessions for all people. We're to pray for schools and universities and CU groups and the staff and the principals of our schools and universities. We're to pray for single parent families. We're to pray for drug addicts and alcoholics. We're to pray for the homeless and for the poor. We're to pray for abused children. We're to pray for the media. When did we last pray for the media? Actually, more influential in many ways in shaping opinion in our world than perhaps anything else. We should pray for the security services, especially in these days. We should be praying for MI5. We should be praying for local councils, for carers, for doctors and nurses, for those who are hungry. We should be praying for refugees. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. God's word couldn't be any simpler or clearer. And yet, are we taking this simple, clear, plain verse of Scripture with the seriousness as individuals and as a church that we ought to take it? Scope of our prayers. Well, why don't we pray like this? I'm sorry if you do. I'm assuming that you're like me and that you don't pray with this kind of comprehensiveness, as consistently at least, as you should. Why don't we? Well, let me mention three or four reasons. Surely one thing is lack of time. Lack of time. And that's not to say that we don't have the time, it's just that we don't give the time. We don't have enough time scheduled into our day to do this kind of praying. It takes time, doesn't it? And if we only give a few minutes a day to praying, we're not going to get through very much. We're never going to get past that tiny circle of the things that are most immediately of concern to us. Our prayers are always going to center around our family and around our own church needs. We need to give time to pray. Is it any wonder that Jesus often spent whole nights in prayer? You don't ever need to worry about running out of material when you're praying for all people. That's why we need more time for prayer as a congregation, and it's a constant battle for us as elders to know how to balance all the different ministry needs that we have. But first of all, I urge that prayers be made for all people. You can't get through very much praying. You can't get through very many people if you only have 15 minutes on a Sabbath evening. If we only have 15 minutes at the end of a home group in a midweek meeting, it's not very long. And it's mostly and rightly focused on the needs of that particular group. We need to have time and space in our week when we come together as a church to pray for all people. We need to work out as elders how best we heed this apostolic exhortation that prayers be made for all people. Lack of time is a problem. And we are busy. But we've got to take Paul seriously. First of all, whatever else you do, whatever else you make time for, first of all, I urge this. But then another reason why we don't pray like this is surely lack of interest. Lack of interest. We need more global awareness, don't we? Too many of us are just so caught up in our own narrow little concerns, and our prayers reflect that. And it's good that we have and that we strive to foster a bigger perspective. And it's easy to do. There's no excuse for us because there is no shortage of information about all people. We're drowning in information about all people, all the different places of the world. It's never been easier than it is today to find out anything you want to know about any place in the world. Maybe what we need is a digest of the key points on a regular basis. And actually, there are plenty of websites and plenty of Christian blogs that help us with that. Again, we've no excuse. There are people who spend all their time taking that information and distilling it down into bite-sized chunks that we can actually manage and use to pray for all people. Some of you have maybe read Dr. Al Mohler's Daily Briefing. That's a website that is well worth looking at. It's described on the website as daily worldview analysis about leading news headlines and cultural conversations. Brilliant resource to go to find out what to be praying about. What's going on in the world? How should we think about this from a Christian perspective? How should we pray about this as Christians? And so, for example, on Saturday, there was an article entitled Dominion, Stewardship, and the Paris Climate Agreement, Thinking Biblically About Climate Change. That's the kind of thing that you'll find every day from this reputable, reliable Christian scholar and pastor. It's just laziness on our part if we don't know what's going on. We have no excuse. It's lack of interest that our problem is, isn't it? And then thirdly, it's surely in part lack of faith. Lack of faith. Why do we not pray for all people in the way that Paul directs us to here? Is it because we just don't believe there's any point? There's no point. This is all so far away. It makes no difference whether I pray about it this morning in my quiet time, whether I go to the prayer meeting and add my voice or pray silently along with my brothers and sisters in the prayer meeting. It's not going to make any difference. Friends, that is a lack of faith. That is a failure of faith. We have no way of knowing what our prayers are accomplishing. Do you ever think about that? I was thinking about it this week. We have no idea what our prayers accomplish in our services. The prayers that we prayed earlier for London and about the general election. How do you know that it makes no difference? What do you mean exactly when you say that it makes no difference? What you're saying is I don't see any difference. How do we know what they're accomplishing? How do we know what that hour and a half that we spend in our congregational prayer meeting at the beginning of each month praying for the world, how do we know what that is accomplishing? What the prayers that you and your children pray in family worship and the prayers that you pray on your knees in your quiet time each morning, you have no way of knowing what those prayers are doing. What we do know is the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We've got to believe that. We've got to have faith that when we pray, we are doing something that is powerful and effective. There are all kinds of things that we can't see. All sorts of things that we don't understand. Only the day of judgment will reveal all that our prayers have accomplished. Faith means trusting God when you can't see what's going on. When you don't know what is happening. God tells us to do this, and we need to say, I'm going to do it whether I can see the results of it, whether I can see the effects of it or not. And a few weeks ago in church, we were praying in the evening service for Afghanistan. Who knows what that prayer that David Fleming prayed accomplished? Perhaps it was the reason why other car bombs didn't explode. Perhaps the prayer that David prayed here for Afghanistan limited the damage, which would otherwise have been much worse than actually happened last week. Who knows how much blessing is the result of prayers that are prayed in our services and in our quiet times and in our prayer meetings? And who knows how much blessing is withheld by the Lord because of our lack of prayer and because of the limited scope of our prayers. The Bible says you do not have because you do not ask God. John Stott puts it like this. He says, "How much of the comparatively slow progress towards peace and justice in the world and world evangelism is due more than anything to the prayerlessness of the people of God? What might not happen if God's people throughout the world learned to wait upon Him in believing, persevering prayer? Who knows what our prayers are accomplishing? If we could see it, then perhaps we would pray much more than we do. Perhaps our prayer meeting would be bunged every week. But it's a lack of faith, isn't it? Because we don't see it, and so we don't believe it. I urge that prayers be made for all people." And then, fourthly and lastly, it's a lack of spiritual awareness, isn't it? And maybe this is part of a lack of faith, a symptom of little faith. We just go around in a fog, don't we, so much of the time, a fog of spiritual unawareness. We see things in the news. We read things on the internet. Things come up on your Facebook feed. You know all sorts of stuff that's going on in the world. But there's a disconnect between what you see and what you pray. It's a lack of spiritual awareness. It's a lack of spirituality. We don't have that instinct to take all the things that we see and turn them into prayer. Isn't that our problem? You see something good, happy, praiseworthy, wonderful, something pure. Give thanks to God for it. That's the fourth kind of prayer that Paul urges, isn't it? I urge that thanksgivings be made for all people. Do you give thanks for all people? When you see something that is praiseworthy, do you thank God for it? Is it your instinct to turn that into prayer? Whatever it is. I watched a video that somebody had shared on Facebook this week of a 12-year-old ventriloquist singing with a puppet, well, obviously with a puppet, at America's Got Talent. It was amazing. I commend, not this afternoon, but I commend it to you. It is brilliant, remarkable, it's funny, it's sweet. Give thanks to God. I urge that thanksgivings be made for all people. Not just for ministers, not just for missionaries, not just for mothers. For all people, all kinds of people. This is a good gift from God, this remarkable thing that He has enabled this person to do. Give thanks to God for it. Acknowledge that it comes from Him. When you read a good novel, when you watch a good film, give thanks to God for the author, for the filmmaker, for the actors, the actresses. When you hear someone standing up for truth and righteousness in the public square, give thanks to God for that. When you learn something that's interesting and new, when you have an enjoyable, positive experience of any kind, you go into a shop and the assistant is friendly and informative and helpful, give thanks to God for all people. When you hear stories of courage and resilience in the aftermath of the Manchester bombing, and no doubt we'll hear in the aftermath of the London bombing, give thanks to God for these things. I urge that thanksgivings be made for all people. Don't rob God of the glory that belongs to Him. And then when we see things that are troubling and distressing, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions be made for all people. Turn all these things into prayer. That should be our instinct. That should be our reflex. Shouldn't have to be handed a list of prayer. I mean, not decrying the use of prayer points that I prepare every week, but we shouldn't need to be handed a list of prayer points, because everywhere we look, we should be seeing prayer points. They should be jumping out at us all over the place. I know a woman, and when she sees an ambulance going along the road with its blue lights flashing, she prays for the person, the patient. She prays for the medical team. That's exactly the kind of thing that Paul's saying here. When you see a fire engine or a police car racing past with its lights flashing, as you walk along the street and you're surrounded by people who are heading for hell, pray for all people. Supplications, intercessions, prayers. Every encounter that you have with another human being is fuel for either prayer or thanksgiving, if our hearts were just tuned in. But it's that lack of spiritual awareness. We're just in a fog. We're going past all these things that we should be praying about, and we don't, because of our lack of spiritual awareness. Is it any wonder that Paul tells us that he prayed without ceasing? Because no matter where he looked, he saw prayer points. That's how the Christian ought to look at the world. That's how we should be instinctively and increasingly thinking about how to intercede. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple clarity of your word to us today as individuals and as a congregation. First of all, then, pray for all people. And we pray, Lord God, that you will forgive us for the narrowness of our prayers, for the introvertedness of our perspective. And we pray that you will help us to make time to foster a greater worldwide interest. But especially, Father, we pray that you would increase our faith and our spiritual awareness so that we would believe in the power of praying to you in the name of Jesus by the help of the Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that that would be our reflex, that that would be our instinctive response to everything that we encounter, whether good or bad, to pray or to give thanks. Help us, we pray, to do this for your honour and glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.